confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The power of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Praise the good Lord. Precious Lord, this morning, as we look at your word, I pray that the truth of your love for us, the obedience that you ask of each of us, and the love of interceding for others will come out so that we'll see souls drawn closer to you. You created us for relationship. And when things happen called sin in our lives that separate us from you, you call us back. And you use quite often not only our confessions, but the prayers of others. May we see that today, I pray. And everyone said, amen. And you may be seated. Maybe you heard of the little boy's prayer that went like this. Dear God, please take care of my daddy and my mama, my sister and my brother, and my doggie and me. Oh, please, take care of yourself also. Because, God, if anything happens to you, we're going to be in a big mess. That didn't work. I think the Lord takes care of himself, but he does a great job of taking care of us. This morning I want to talk to you about the power of confession, the power of forgiveness, and the power of intercession as it relates to prayer. And here we understand James, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, he had a nickname. The nickname that he was given by other disciples was Callous Knees. Callous Knees. Saw that James had had a reputation that quite often they would see him in the temple and he would be on his knees praying. That was kind of his reputation, that he was a man of prayer, that he was kneeling and praying and carrying a heavy burden. As he does that and as pastors do that around the world, as believers do that for one another, it's victories are gained when callous knees are in action. They're not so much gained when we're out on the battle line or we're fighting it out with the devil, because unless you have the hedge of prayer protection around you, the battles can be lost so easily. Souls hang in the balance. The prayer of confession. It says, when you have sinned, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Confession, it's simply saying, I am sorry. I did wrong. Lord, please forgive me. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the hinge that he has asked of us, the hinge that he uses in our lives, if we confess our sins. If we sit or stand, if we walk through life and say, I've done nothing wrong. I don't need any forgiveness. God, everything's all right. As far as I'm concerned, we're square. Well, guess what? It's not how we think about it. It's how he knows about it. God, search me, as David used to say, see if there'd be any wicked way in me. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. As we ask God to look into our lives as we confess our sins, we understand that God does look, and he looks truthfully, but he looks in love. He goes right to where the problem is, and there he points it out and says, this is the area that we need to talk about. This is the area that we need to dwell on. This is the area that you might need to confess and just to honestly to be as close to the Lord as the Lord wants you to be and as close as we need to be. We got to be willing to humble ourselves and confess. In Philippians 4, 6-7, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. confession. Public acknowledgement of sins has been frequented in many passages of the Old Testament. In Leviticus 5:5 and Numbers 5:7 and Psalms 40:13 and Proverbs 20 verse 9 and then Daniel chapter 3 and many, many others. When a man comes to the point to where, or a woman comes to the point where we realize that we've done wrong and we need to confess, we need to ask God to forgive us. It's at that point in that moment where literally heaven and earth come together, right at our heart and our mind, to bring the kind of forgiveness and restoration that needs to take place. Oh, we limit God. We limit the work of the Holy Spirit. We limit the work of the throne room of heaven if all we're ever asking God to do is to touch our bodies. Our bodies are frail. Some days and some moments more frail than others. We do ask Him to touch our bodies, and you're supposed to ask for healing. I understand that. You understand that. We understand that there's more than just the physical healing that needs to take place. In lives to be what God would want our life to be, not only do we need His healing touch physically, we may need it emotionally, we may need it relationally, we most definitely need it spiritually. And here the pastor of the church is saying, he's dealing really in the spiritual arena, that God wants to heal our souls. He wants to heal the sin-sick soul, the disease that has separated us from God, the disease that has caused us not to be what we were intended to be. But it's going to require on our part confession. It's going to require on our part honesty and humility. God, I've done wrong. Or to go to a brother and sister and say, I've done wrong, or I have aught against you, will you please forgive me? I've been thinking this about you, or I've said this about you, or I did not act the way that Jesus would want me to act in that certain situation. Would you please forgive me? In this arena of confession, it's such a vital, important arena for all of us. It's the arena that Satan knows that if we don't get it right, if we don't get it right, rather than bringing healing and restoration and building a bridge, it'll become a 10-mile high wall and a 50-mile chasm. It'll make matters a whole lot worse. What do you mean, Pastor? Church, are you ready to hear it? Most churches around the world and through the centuries really struggle at this point of confession. They don't get it right. And the reason that they don't get it right is we look at it through human eyes and we stop short of saying, God, thy will be done. When someone confesses a sin that they've committed, it really should be confessed in limited arenas. If you have aught against a brother or sister and need to confess a sin, you go to that individual. You don't let Kevin, you're my friend, I don't think I got any problems with you. If you got problems with me, I don't know about it. But let's say, and I have no access to any of his money. But let's say I stole $1,000 from Kevin. Don't know how I did it, but I stole $1,000 from Kevin. If I stand up on Sunday morning and say, Kevin, I'm sorry I stole $1,000 from you, and will you please forgive me? That's a conversation that really should take place between Kevin and I, but 100 other people heard the conversation. And so the 100 other people that heard the conversation, if they don't know the whole story, can make the story, and as they go to tell it and retell it and retell it, Pastor B confessed to stealing $1 million from Kevin, and he left him beat on the side of the road like he was the man who'd been robbed, and the Good Samaritan came to need him. And some Good Samaritan come get Kevin, and some policeman go take Pastor B and throw him in jail. And you think I'm wrong, but I'm not. More churches, more families, More relationships have been torn apart by making mountains out of molehills and taking sin that was committed and could be dealt with in a limited one-on-one way and made it just a great big fairy tale story. If the sin was committed against one individual, you need to go to that one individual to confess. If it was committed against two or three, you need to go to them. If it was committed against many, you need to try to go to them. It was committed against the whole church. You need to stand up in front of the whole church to confess your sin if it impacted the whole church. But church, when someone confesses individually, narrowly in scope, or for all to hear, we need to be saying, thank you, God, for their humbleness. Thank you, God, for their honesty. May I not judge, lest I be judged. And as I tell it and retell it, may I tell it accurately and humbly. You know, it's better to say less and get it right than to say more and got it all wrong. Most churches can't handle confession. I can name story after story of a church, but I won't, but just one in particular of a church many years ago in another district out on the West Coast, in which two families that had teenagers in a youth group were having problems. In fact, there was a child that was on the way that was being born out of wedlock. The two fathers were on the board, and they stood up in front of the whole congregation and felt like they needed to apologize to the whole church. Their intentions were good. They tried to do it right. But the church was not ready to handle the confession part. And so rather than it bringing everybody together, it became a gossip item and it tore a church apart. And the reputation of the church became soiled in that community because they thought, you know, promiscuity was being taught when really forgiveness was being sought. Do you hear what God's saying, church? We have a responsibility. When someone confesses something, it's a valued treasure. And we need to be there to help, not hurt. We don't fan the flames of the devil and say, hooray, they got caught. Or they finally confessed. Lord, work in and through what they're doing right now for your honor and your glory. God put a hedge of protection around this so that the confession can work towards really bringing healing rather than bringing more hurt. And if you've ever been in a situation in which you've been honest with something, with someone about something, and they've taken what you shared with them and either tattled it or told it with a stretched imagination, you find yourself not wanting to tell anybody anything and just keep it all on the inside, when really it's killing you on the inside that you need to let it out. Here's where we as a church, we as Christians really need to pray that when someone confesses, whether it's just they're talking to God individually or they're talking with someone else in a limited arena, or if it's something that they feel like that they must confess to everyone to make it right. And as God tells them, he'll let us know the arena. If we're sensitive to him, he'll let us know the scope and limits of the arena where the confession needs to be shared. And if someone shares something to you that they're confessing and they're asking you to pray for them, the only real person that you need to talk to about it is them and the Lord. Maybe them, the Lord, and maybe the pastor, but sometimes not even the pastor. Sometimes not even the Sunday school teacher. It's more important that we talk to the Lord than anyone. So James was trying to head off a problem in the church when he was saying that confession can be the greatest thing to release the energies of forgiveness, the energies of wholeness. But we understand that God is there to see the very best come out, but Satan's there to see it all get screwed up and made worse than it ever was. God, may your will be done, not Satan's. May Satan get the black eye when somebody's being honest, because they really need help and wholeness. We need to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Confession. God, he's our comforter, and when we face problems in our life, we go quickly to him in prayer. Did you hear about the two men who had rested on top of a high mountain? The first man said to the second climber who had just gotten up there, and he was turned around, sitting down, catching his breath. He says, "What brings you up here? This is a tough climb." The guy is in between breathing heavy, says, "Well, it's like this. All my troubles and heartaches are down in that little valley, and when I'm down there, they seem so big. But when I'm up here, they seem pretty small." That's what prayer does for us. When we're up there with him and our requests in his presence, bringing them to him, to the throne room of heaven, rather than just dealing with them down here ourselves, we get the right perspective that he can handle problems big and small. God truly is bigger than what's a matter. And our burdens become smaller when we lift them up to him in prayer. Confession. It's not to be abused. It's really to bring us up into the Lord's presence as we confess our sins. He will faithfully and just forgive us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Then he goes on to give us the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. If you look in the verse here, as they sin, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another in verse 16, so that you will be healed. The power of the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Lord, help us at that point of forgiveness as we understand you want to bring healing and wholeness, not just in the physical arena of our lives where there's limits and where there's hurts and where there's pain, but you want to bring wholeness in our being literally from the inside out, so that out of us would flow, as the scripture says, rivers of living water, that his healing presence will flow out of us into others, that we can be able to say, as he healed me, if God loved me enough to heal me, he loves you just as much, he'll heal you. If God loved me enough to forgive me, he loves you just as much to forgive you. There's no sin that you can commit that he won't forgive if you won't honestly and humbly come to him and confess it to him and ask him to forgive you. He loves you that much. When Jesus was on Calvary's cross, he didn't hang on Calvary's cross and he says, "I'm hanging here and giving my life for everyone and everyone's sin except for yours." He's saying, "I died for you." Scripture says he took upon us the iniquity of us all. He who was without sin became sin itself. He became the one that was our intercessor that closed the gap. Precious Lord, thank you for the healing of forgiveness that only you can give. The purpose of this mutual prayer that James is sharing with the church is that they would understand that healing comes from the Lord, not from him, and that healing comes from the Lord, not from them, that healing comes from the Lord, not from the individual themselves, that healing comes from the Lord, not from Satan, that healing comes as we seek the Lord. Lord, touch us and make us whole. Make us well. God forgives, but he seeks to forgive and heal completely in every arena of our life. All we've got to do is be honest enough to come to him to confess. He has the power and uses the power of love and forgiveness to forgive us of our sins and to restore us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession, forgiveness. Then we come to intercession. Imagine how powerful and personal it is that someone this morning is praying for you. I know that I've got folks praying for me, folks in other cities, and folks right here in this room. I thank the Lord for that, and I thank you for that. But to know that someone specifically is mentioning your name in the throne room of heaven, your need in the throne room of heaven. Jesus cares about what's the burden on your heart. He cares about the sin in our lives. He cares about the prayer requests that we're caring for others. And he's as close as the mention of his name. Not only the sin-sick person, not only the person that's in need of healing, praying, asking God to meet them there, but someone coming alongside and say, let me share that burden with you. The prayer of the righteous is effective and powerful. In a positive form, we understand it. The prayer of faith will save or heal the sick. The Lord will raise them up. And if they've committed sin, it'll be forgiven. But in the negative sense, we need to remember to pray for others. Imagine this, if Elijah hadn't prayed, it would have never rained. If Abraham hadn't prayed, Lot and his family would have perished in Sodom's fire. If Moses hadn't prayed, God would have destroyed Israel. If the early church hadn't prayed, Peter would have been beheaded before the message could have gotten out. What if you and I don't pray? What'll happen? The personal application is this. If we don't pray for others, our loved ones may wind up lost for eternity. God help us to see them as you see them. Souls worth saving. Souls worth carrying the burden to Calvary. Souls worth giving their life for, as Jesus gave his life for. Souls worth giving their name in the throne room of heaven so that he hears it coming from your lips and the love of your life. He mentioned Elijah. Elijah was a man of action. He was a man like us. We understand him as being the hero. You know of his exploits on Mount Carmel. He takes on the prophets of Baal. He had prayed that it would not rain, and then there was a great drought throughout the land, and people were in anguish, and won't get into the whole of that scripture, but he prayed again in that confrontation, and after 3.5 years, rain started to fall, and it started to come down, and it replenished all of the land and all the reservoirs and all the cisterns, and it took the sacrifice and consumed it. What a mighty man of prayer. But he also prayed for the Shunammite woman, her son, who had died, and he prayed for that boy, and the boy came back to life. What power in his prayer that we could see life that had been dead is raised up. But when you intercede for someone who's dead in their sins and they stop sinning, you have the same kind of effective prayers as Elijah did. What about his death? Remarkable to just literally be lifted up into the air, to be translated to heaven. But we also know that he had his frailties. He came in contact with Jezebel, and he literally ran in fear. It was smart to run. It was smart to be afraid. But there was things that he could take on himself. And, you know, he could take on a vast amount of priests of Baal. But he knew that he didn't stand a chance against one ungodly lady. A man with all of his positive and miraculous attributes, but a man also with frailties. Remember, he was a man without, just like us. He was imperfect. There's no perfect guys here in this room. Ladies, you know that. But there's no perfect ladies here either, no matter how beautiful you might be. And God understands, and he loves us all. Elijah was that man of prayer. He was imperfect, yes, but he was a guy who was focused on God, and he was focused on the need ahead of him. What a powerful intercessor to walk into a lady's house and said, hey, fix me some supper. I can't. I've just got enough flour and oil here for my son and I, and we're going to make a couple of cakes. I'm going to bake a couple of cakes, and we're going to eat them and die. There's some women whose cooking's that way. Not at my house, though. I'll live to see tomorrow. But no, she made the cakes, gave one to him. There was one for her and her boy. And guess what? They got up the next day to face tomorrow. And this kept on and on and on, and God kept replenishing. How amazing is that? But as the guy who interceded for a lady who was down on her luck and saw herself literally being to the last of what she saw as her resources for life for her and her son, you can't outgive God. And there's value in intercessory prayer. There's value in obedience. Here James is talking about how important it is to be intercessors, to pray for others. He had prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again that it would, and it did. Well, there's some Elijahs here in this room. God's heard your prayers as you've interceded for others. We've seen things stop, and we've seen things start, and we've seen God touch lives, and we've seen God restore relationships, and we've seen God perform miracle after miracle because of the intercessory prayer of godly people who are like Elijah's, who sit right in this very room this morning in the sound of my voice, or in the sound of my voice across the internet this morning. You see, we don't have to be Elijah's to pray to get through. We just got to have faith and focus like Elijah. Imagine someone is praying for you. But who are you praying for? Who are you lifting up? Who are you sharing their burden with? Who are you helping to catch the conditions and understand that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and forgive us our sins? As you're involved in the forgiving process, that if someone has ought against you and they've come to you and they've asked for forgiveness and you've offered it, how great is that? That lifts a load. Oh, what a load that lifts when we forgive. And God knows the forgiving load to be lifted as a sin-sick soul has been lifted from being unforgiven to forgiven. We can fully rely on God, can't we? He'll see us through. The message of frog is wrapped up in intercession. And here James is going on record to letting us know how powerful it is that when we become intercessors, you don't have to be an Elijah. You can be a Sandy. You can be a Tim. You can be a Terry. You can be a Steve. You can be a Jeff. You can be a Malcolm. You can be a John. You can be a Tommy. You can be whatever our name might be. And we can intercede for someone else and stand in the gap for them. And just maybe, they may ask us to intercede for them. That's the greatest privilege and highest honor that could be given when someone asks you to pray for them. The lesson that we learned from Elijah, prayer works. When we focus on that, we understand how important it is. We understand that God uses ordinary people to be a part of something as extraordinary, which is the forgiving restoration process. Thank God someone prayed for you and for me. Thank God that there was somebody that stood in the gap on their knees, lifting up our name in the throne room of heaven, to the throne room of heaven. Thank God that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father now, ever interceding, whispering our names into the Heavenly Father's ears. Thank God that He loves us enough not to leave us still needing healing in our soul. He has healing for your soul this morning, just as well as He does for our bodies, for our mind and our emotions, for our finances and our relationships. He wants to heal us completely. Would you like to be healed? You can. We're going to sing a song this morning. And as they come, the altar's going to be open. In the Church of the Nazarene, the altar is a place of grace, not of disgrace. It's not a place to be embarrassed about. In fact, I found it's a place in which embarrassment is the least part of it. Finding myself and finding Him and connecting with the Lord is where really happens when I humble myself at an altar of prayer. It's an old-fashioned mourner's bench. Happens to be in the front of the church. It's level ground at the foot of the cross. You can see it's all level here. We're all sinners in need of God's saving grace, amen? We're all children of His that He's reached out to touch. And He wants to continue to touch. The one that we confess to is Him. Now, He may ask us to be involved in asking someone else, telling them what our burden is or what our sin is, and ask them to intercede for us. He may point us out to people that we need to make things right with, but that's God will do that, and we'll know when He does it. But He does offer for each of us the opportunity to come to Him for healing. And that's the invitation this morning. Do you need healing? Whether it's physical or emotional, whether it's relational or financial, or whether it's spiritual, if you need healing this morning, He has healing for you. And He invites you to come because He loves you. Stand together with me, please. Precious Lord, in these next few moments, I just simply ask that one will would be done in this room. That Thy will would be done. For Your honor and Your glory, we pray. Pastor Susan, lead us. Open. One's already come. There's room for you. There's room for me. He has a healing.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
Be healed, would you like to be helped?
Do not pass me by.
He invites us to come. While we're singing, if there's some ladies that just come and surround this one and support her, some guys, if you'd join us over here, let's kneel and support this brother in prayer this morning.
Heal my wounded brother.
Front. Let's just have a season of prayer. Marlon Sanders, I'm going to ask you to, if you don't mind, stepping up to the podium and leading us in a prayer of commitment this morning, that God would be with us and meet each of us at our point of need that's being represented. Come, church, let's come to Him, to the mercy seat.
Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today, Father, to hear the words from you, Father, that confession, interceding, and believing in our lives and being close to you at all times, Father. Now we just ask that you be with us, you touch our lives. Father, these that have come down forward to receive a blessing from you, Father, we just ask that you reach down and touch them and let them present their problems or their worries to you today, Father. Let them completely turn things over to you to this day, Father, and let them receive your blessing, Father. These that have come, Father, know you and need your touch, Father, and we all live day to day, but we need your touch and your figure in our life, Father. This Sunday, Father, is a Sunday that we go down maybe in history for some of these individuals, Father. But just bless them and touch them and all the ones that are in this service today, Father. We just have things in our lives that we need to confess, Father. And you will deliver and you will receive our confession and heal our lives, Father. Father, we just ask this in your name. Be with each one of us this day, Father, and we thank you for all you do for us and your love in our lives and your love for us. And Father, we give you all the praise. Amen.